TV.
Boy, you all made some great comments and asked some great questions on yesterday's video. I see that you are as interested in this topic as I am. This is real-time God drama. We are witnessing the transference of eons. The rumblings have begun. Transference between Eon 3 and Eon 4, and not only between two eons, but between the evil eons and the good eons. So this is not only the juncture, the fulcrum point between eons 3 and 4, but it is the three evil eons turning into the two good eons. In God's aeonian plan of five eons, the first three are dark. They're, let's call them preparatory for the enjoyment of the final two eons. So God has been working hard to furrow the ground. You know how it is, the old contrast principle. We have to have the death before the resurrection and the sin before the salvation. And so eons 1, 2, and 3 are providing that. And it is just a great time to be alive. It really is. It'll be even better, you know, when the snatching away happens. But for now, we are perched. We are living in historic times. And you hear people say that, and they're relating it to United States history or world history. But think big. We're looking at it in terms of aeonian history. These are historic times. The last time you will find such historic times was in the first century when our Lord was on the earth and when the Apostle Paul was called the Apostolic Church following 70 AD and the destruction of the temple. Then you haven't seen anything like what is being prepared for, what God is preparing for now. And I was just talking with Manfred and Phil today at breakfast. I was looking around the room at Cracker Barrel thinking, why are people more appreciative of us? Our presence here is keeping the tribulation at bay. We're the detainer. Yeah, Thessalonians, we're the reason that God hasn't declared war on the earth yet, because he has not yet withdrawn his ambassadors of peace. And everybody was just ignoring us. It's like, you people are having a decent day because of us. We don't care how bad of a day you're having. It's decent compared to the beginning of the tribulation. And that hasn't started yet. Because my friends, Manfred, Phil, and I are still here on the earth. So, how about some love? No. But we did have a nice serving girl. So, that was great. I'm going to deal with some of your questions first. And I retitled because of Wild Boar. He made a great comment about the potential misleading title I had for yesterday's show. And I did fix that title. It's different. I'm going to explain to you the difference and why it's important and why I'm thankful that Wild Boar brought that up. But you remember how I ended yesterday's show with a reading, an excerpt from a book written, I think it was in the 50s. I don't know, sometime between 1930 and 1960, okay, by Adlai Lowdy, a co-worker of A.E. Knox. He was an evangelist in South Carolina. He had a church in South Carolina, actual ecclesia, where people actually believe the truth. But I read a passage from his book yesterday, and I'm amazed that the Concordant Publishing Concern believes the same thing that the Christian world does about the snatching away. First of all, here in this book, Adlai Lowdy calls it the rapture, which kind of, why? Why the term is snatching away? The rapture is what the Christians call their three-ring circus scenario. The Christians believe that a billion Christians are going to be snatched away. And yes, the world would be thrown into chaos if that were the case. However, you and I know, the Concordant Publishing Concern doesn't yet realize this. For all the respect I have for them, they don't yet realize that naming the name of Christ does not a body of Christ member make. And we know the doctrines of demons that prevent the majority of Christians from believing in the true Christ, the true God, the death of Christ, and the sufficiency of the cross. We know that. So I read this yesterday. Mr. Loudy says, businesses of all kinds will be disrupted, while tumult and agitation will reign. No, tumult and agitation already reign. Trains, bus lines, oceans, steamers, airlines, the great industrial plants over the world will be left to peril when the Lord gives the shout of command for his own. The engineer of a fast express train, being a member of the body of Christ, will hear the trumpet sound, and he with all other believers in Christ who are on the train, and I talked about how ridiculous that scenario is, will instantly go to the meeting in the air. Can we realize the reality of all this and the terror that will reign throughout the earth when it occurs? Okay, I didn't have time to bring this up, but I want you to compare Peter's release from jail in Acts chapter 12 and Paul's release from jail in Acts chapter 16. Because this is really instructive. It's a pictorial way to illustrate the nature of these two gospels. When Peter, I'm not going to go to the accounts because I just want to touch on this to show you the difference. And my point is that Paul is about peace. Paul is about quiet. Now, Paul himself was persecuted and he spent time in jail, but he generally led a mild and quiet life where he had a hard time living a mild and quiet life because he was an evangelist of the first order. But he was persecuted, again, not by Rome, but by the Jews. The Romans saved his life. But the gospel itself is a gospel of peace. Do you really think that when God withdraws his ambassadors of peace, those who have proclaimed God's grace, do you think that their calling will be followed by a train of woe and disaster? Speaking of trains, a train of woe, disaster, death. Because he doesn't mention it here, but this will be followed by death. Thousands of people would die under this scenario. The Christian scenario. The airline pilot's a believer. He goes snatched away and the plane crashes. Thousands or hundreds are killed. But in the world, thousands would be killed. And this is not the case. Now, when Peter escaped from jail, an angel released Peter from jail in Acts chapter 12. And when Herod found out, he had the jailers killed. It wasn't their fault. The angel did it. If you're going up against an angel, you're screwed, okay? And so these guys were killed. On the other hand, Paul's release from prison in Acts 16 was by supernatural means, as you recall, the earthquake in Philippi. And instead of being killed, Paul's jailer was saved. This is the nature of Paul's evangel. Blessings and peace follow in the wake of Paul. Destruction follow in the wake of Peter's release. And it maddens me when people try to tell me that the seventh trumpet of Revelation is the same as the last trump of 1 Corinthians 15. It couldn't be more different. The seventh trump of Revelation is the announcement that great woes are to follow. And following that trumpet of Revelation comes unspeakable destruction, death, chaos to the inhabitants of the earth. Whereas the trumpet of 1 Corinthians 15 follows with beings being made immortal and rising noiselessly to join the Lord in the air. There's going to be a lot more dead in Christ who rise. They're not going to make a noise. Do you think the whole world's going to hear the trumpet? No, we're not even going to hear the trumpet. The trumpet is for the dead in Christ. The trumpet will sound, 1 Corinthians 15, and the dead in Christ will rise first. The dead in Christ are going to rise from the trumpet. We're not raised by sound. We're raised by sight. We're raised by the casting of an eye, not the twinkle of an eye, the casting of an eye toward Christ, because we're the living. Light is faster than sound, and when we see him, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. We're not even listening for the trumpet. So not only will the world not hear this trumpet of God, only the dead will hear the trumpet. I don't even believe we will even hear it. No matter, the world is not going to know when a few hundred people are gone from this earth, the living, the world is not going to know. And Our apostle escaping from jail is a beautiful picture of that. His jailers was saved. His jailer was saved, and his whole family was saved. The jailer was going to kill himself, remember? When he noticed that after the earthquake, all the chains of the prisoners were loose. He was ready to do himself in. Paul says, no, 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 what are you doing? I'm the minister of grace. People don't die in my wake. When one guy did have the audacity to die in Paul's wake, because of Paul, remember, Paul was preaching until midnight. Somebody fell from the third story of some kind of a auditorium-like structure. The guy fell down dead. Paul says, I can't be having this. Paul goes over, raises the guy from the dead. No death, no death. This scenario is insulting. It's childish. It's insulting to the nature of our calling. Other than that, it's a great book, honestly, Adley Loudy. I really hate to be reading just this part. It's not fair to Mr. Loudy because he was an evangelist par excellence, I'm telling you. Great guy. Now let's go to the comments. First comment is from Liam McAllister, a smart guy. He asks a question, and then by the end of the comment, he answers his own question because he's a smart guy. Hey, Martin, genuine question. How can billions of Christians be true followers of Jesus when the gospel they believe isn't the kingdom evangel he preached? Most worship a false God, the Trinity, and follow a false Christ, God the Son. Most Christians believe they'll go to heaven immediately after dying. Yes, yeah, oh yeah, we know all the mistakes they make, which isn't what Jesus taught. In my opinion, their ignorance of the one true God and the Messiah disqualifies the majority of Christians from believing the kingdom evangel. So Liam is, at this point, questioning my teaching yesterday, saying, how can you, Martin Zender, believe that all these Christians in the world are actually from the lost 10 tribes of Israel? Because they're not embracing the circumcision evangel at all. And later, Wild Boar makes the same statement. He asks, are billions of Christians believing in the pure circumcision evangel only? Or are they mixing it with the uncircumcision evangel and are therefore believing in a distorted evangel and are therefore anathema? Well, you know my answer to that. They are anathema. None of them are believing the right thing. Let's go back to, and because of this misunderstanding, I changed the title. I'm going to explain that in a second. Let's go back to Liam's point here. The kingdom evangel is all about accepting and believing who Jesus is. Do Trinitarians know the only true God? Do they know Jesus Christ, God the Son, or God the Son? If Trinitarian Christians were transported back to the times of Peter, he'd reject them. Of course he would. Most of Israel was rejected back then because most of Israel back then rejected Christ. But this is a characteristic of an Israelite. As his confession concerning Jesus' identity, that is, Peter's, was, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, not you are God the Son, one member of the Trinity. Therefore, we know Peter's faith was legitimate, of course. Liam, this is the last paragraph. Now, Liam says, I do believe that there are real kingdom believers out there. My guess is that many Unitarians and Jehovah's Witnesses are true circumcision believers, but surely not billions, anyway, who have been taught a counterfeit version of God and his Son. With that being said, I do believe that many Trinitarians will be granted repentance after we're snatched away. So it's not impossible for them to become kingdom believers, but as they stand today, they aren't true circumcision believers. And here's his last sentence. This is where he answers his own question, and this is exactly what I was saying. But apparently a few people, smart people, missed my point, which is my fault. I'll always blame myself if you don't understand me. If you don't understand me, it's always the teacher's fault. And I hold others to the same standard. If I don't understand something, I look at you and I'll say, could you please explain it better? I don't get it. Or I misunderstood you. And I always blame the teacher. And again, it's a two-way street. I take responsibility for these guys not understanding correctly. But he gets it at the end here. He says, maybe the idolatry of Christians today is evidence of their Israelite ancestry? Boom. You got it, Liam, because you're a smart dude. There it is. As Israel has a long history of idolatry, some food for thought. No, it's not food for thought. It's exactly what I was saying yesterday. Yes. In fact, I had the same argument with Dean Huff 25 years ago. I was at Dean's office. I drove 3 hours to Elmont, Michigan to have a private conference with Dean, and he said, Martin, almost the same argument here that Liam and Wild Boar are making. I said, Dean said to me, Martin, you're saying that all these Christians are from the Lost Ten Tribes, but they're not doing the law. They're not even believing correctly. They all believe in the Trinity and eternal torment. They're a mess. And there was a moment of silence, and I was watching Dean, seeing if he was going to get it. And to make sure he did, I said, yes, Dean, and you prove my point. And there was another moment, a brief moment, and then the smile came, a little wry smile came upon Dean's face, and he got it. That's the exact point. Of course they're not doing anything right. What else would an Israelite do except everything wrong? They're not going to be found believing anything correctly. They're going to be idolaters right down the line. That's how I know they're Israelites. I don't know they're Israelites because they're doing the law. I know they're Israelites because they're trying to do the law and failing at every point, every step of the way. And they're believing all the wrong things. So that might leave you to wonder, well, Martin, what about the remnant? The remnant. Oh, somebody else commented and said, nah, I don't see a lot of people really being true to the circumcision evangel. Exactly. That's my point. 99% of the religious people are not being true to the circumcision evangel. They're screwing everything up, these wretched idolaters, as their ancestors did. Okay, did I make that clear enough? Now, and so I changed the title, and Wild Boar says he was confused by the title, and I can see this. The title was, Billions of Christians Legitimately Embrace the Israel Gospel. And I can see, I still would go with that, but I can see how it could be misconstrued. Like, do I mean by they're legitimately embracing it, like they get it? That kind of, yeah, I can see how somebody could get that. I changed it to billions of Christians legitimately grope for the Israel gospel. Maybe the word that Wild Boar had trouble with was legitimately, because these people are as illegitimate as can be. I agree with you, Liam. I agree with you, Wild Boar. They're as illegitimate as can be. So maybe that's the wrong word, but I think it's the right word because they have Israelite blood in them, and so that's why their desire is legitimate. But with the word embrace, it suggested that they got it, but they don't got it. And so I changed embrace to grope for. They're groping for it like a bunch of blind people, but the blind are leading the blind into the ditch. And another person wanted to know, okay, this was Sven and Helga. Very interesting, Martin. This is one area of scripture study I personally have difficulty. I think that for the most part, I agree with your take in these matters. However, one thing that puzzles me is a remnant is usually a small quantity of a larger group. Absolutely right. That's what a remnant is. If the so-called Christians are that remnant, and this is assuming that millions of them are sincere regarding the faith given them, not feigned, that hardly seems like a remnant. Now, it may be that I'm taking that word too literally. You're not. By the way, I know people that seem to have both antennas for both AM and FM and seem to play both stations simultaneously. Total confusion. Yes, you're right there. But here's the thing. All these Christians are not the remnant. Someone, in order to belong to the remnant mentioned by Paul in Romans 11, there is a remnant according to the choice of grace. And just because it's according to the choice of grace doesn't mean that they're members of the uncircumcision. It's gracious of God to have anybody who's still faithful to the Israel gospel. You know, Noah was shown grace by God. Grace goes way back to the days of Adam. That God didn't kill Adam and Eve on the spot, that was grace. So the difference between the grace God showed to Noah, the grace God showed to Adam and Eve, the grace God showed to Moses, the grace he showed to Joseph, is that the grace we're hearing of and we have learned about in Paul's gospel is transcendent grace of God. It's the quantity of it. That's it. So it was according to grace that anyone of Israel was true to the evangel. And in order for someone to be a part of the remnant today, they would have to not mix the evangels. They would have to have it straight that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Like Peter. They would have to be like Peter, who gave Paul a legitimacy, said, yeah, Paul has a legitimate gospel. But Peter didn't try to take parts of Paul's gospel and inject them into the Jerusalem ecclesia. He didn't say, okay, everybody, we're going to do away with baptism. Nobody has to think about the law anymore. We're not worried about forgiveness. We're all justified. Oh, no, 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 no. Peter was still in accord with the promise God made to Abraham. Peter didn't say, no, we're not going to worry about the earth anymore, people. We're all about the heavens. That's what Paul said. No, no, no. Paul was for his group. Peter was for his group. And there the twain shall meet. That's the key. So the remnant, and I'm telling you, yeah, right, where are they? I knew people back in the day. I mentioned to you the publishing company that went by the name of Destiny Publishers yesterday. And those people were hardcore Israel people. It was so interesting because people there, some of the teachers in that group were trying to make the case that Paul still belonged in the scripture. These people were so against Paul. Paul so befuddled them that some of them thought that Paul should be stricken. Remember, Martin Luther thought that James was, he called it an epistle of straw, and he thought James should not even be an inspired book of the Bible because Martin Luther did not understand the two Gospels. It's so interesting that you have on the concordant side of things in where the headquarters used to be in Santa Clarita, California, you had the concordant publishing concern that emphasized Paul and, of course, recognized Peter, but did not focus on Peter. And then on the other side of the country, the traditional side of the country, the East Coast, the country of the forefathers, the American founders, the pilgrims, they embrace the circumcision gospel and they are saying, oh, Paul still belongs in the scripture. You know, we know Paul's a little crazy. It was so interesting to me. And God made sure I was acquainted with both groups. And I was able to put things together. And again, once I learned the secret of not mixing, then everything was beautiful. Oh, it was. It all came together for me. And I want to make it all come together for you. So I changed the title. And there you have it. Now, why did God? I'm going to give you the reasons at the end of the show because I said I would. Why God split the two kingdoms. Let's first go to 1 Kings 12, 22 through 24 to show you that God did split the kingdom of Israel following the death of Solomon. I'm in verse 21 of 1 Kings chapter 12. When Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he's the king of Israel, he assembled all the house of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 choice men practiced in battle to fight against the house of Israel in order to restore the kingship to Rehoboam, son of Solomon. Remember, the northern tribes wanted to secede from the Union because of taxes. This is really almost like the American Civil War, except instead of about being about cotton, it's about taxes. And Rehoboam is Lincoln, and he's going to preserve the Union. So he's going to declare war. He wants to declare war to keep the northern tribes in the Union. By God, we're going to save the Union. I mean, he's Lincoln, I'm telling you. And some people make the case that Lincoln should have let the South secede. But there's another case that can be made that as the president, his job was to save the Union, was to secure the Union. Anyway, I don't want to get into a slow argument on that. When Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, anyway, he got 180,000 people together, ready to fight against the house of Israel in order to restore the kingship to Rehoboam, son of Solomon. But, oh, I love this, 22, verse 22, 1 Kings 12. The word of Yahweh came to Shemaiah, to the man of Elohim. This is one of the prophets saying, speak to Rehoboam, son of Solomon, king of Judah, to all the house of Judah and Benjamin. Basically, listen up. And to the rest of the people, listen up. Thus speaks Yahweh. This is a prophet with the word of the Lord. You shall neither go up nor fight against your brothers, the sons of Israel. Return each man to his house, for it was from me that this thing has come about. I really wish this had happened during the Civil War here in the United States of America. For those from other countries, we actually had a Civil War. The South actually seceded from the Union. They became their own country. They had their own president. They had their own capital. The capital was Richmond. Their president was Jefferson Davis. And Lincoln said, oh, no, you don't. And so he went out to bring them back to the Union. If only God, if only a prophet had appeared to Abraham Lincoln saying, no, this thing is of me. Let the rebels go. Let them form their own country. And if that had happened, I would need a passport to be here, to be in Florida. I would require a passport because I would be in a different country right now. Anything south of the Mason-Dixon line, Virginia was part of the Confederacy because Richmond, which was in Virginia, was the capital of the Confederacy, and Washington, D.C., the capital of the Union. They weren't very far apart. Strange time. But no, we fought, and thousands of thousands of kids died. I wish Shemaiah would have shown up and said, nope, God said this is of me. Let him go. I wouldn't have minded that at all. I'm a man of peace. So anyway, a case can be made for it. But why did God do this? We learn here that it was of him, but why did he do it? I will give you this tidbit, this taster spoon of truth, and then tomorrow I will elaborate. He wanted a good portion of Israel outside of the land. He wanted them gone by the time his son came to Jerusalem. By the time God dispatched his son into Mary's uterus to become the savior of the world, he wanted a good portion of Israel already gone because of this. Matthew chapter 27, verse 25. The elaboration of this is going to be beautiful. Let me start with verse 20. Now the chief priests and the elders persuade the throngs that they should be requesting Barabbas, yet should be destroying Jesus. Now answering, the governor said to them, which of the two are you wanting I should be releasing to you? Now they said, Barabbas. Can you believe that? Pilate is saying to them, what then shall I be doing with Jesus, who is termed Christ? They are all saying, let him be crucified. Yet the governor averred, what evil has he done? Yet they cried exceedingly, saying, let him be crucified. Verse 24, now Pilate, perceiving that it is benefiting nothing, but rather a tumult is occurring, getting water, washes off his hands in front of the throng, saying, innocent am I of the blood of this just man. You will be seeing to it. And listen what they said, verse 25. And answering, the entire people said, his blood be on us and our children. OMG, that was the worst thing anybody could possibly say. But the entire people said it. His blood be on us. Yeah, we'll take it. We're guilty of his blood. Uh-oh. And the persecution that the house of Judah, which became the recognizable Israel, the Israel of today, the persecution, the trial, the trouble that they have brought, that God has brought upon them, it stems from this. I believe it stems from this. His blood be on us and on our children. But God made sure that a significant part of Israel was not in the land when this happened. Therefore, the house of Israel, which was scattered way, way before this, 700 years before the coming of Christ, they escaped the curse. And because of that, some amazing things happened that could not have happened otherwise if the entire nation had come under the curse. And for that, you're going to have to wait till tomorrow. I'm sorry, but it's going to be worth it.